Convincing evidence. We would like to welcome you to this new radio program from the church in Toledo. Convincing evidence. The name of this program is taken from the King James Version Bible. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Greek word evidence rendered may also be translated conviction or proof. The word itself implies action. It is a convincing evidence. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith with its history. From God's creation through all the generations of God's chosen people to all the New Testament believers consummating with the New Jerusalem in eternity, to prove that faith is the unique pathway for God's seekers to receive His promise and take His way. Today, we are aiming at the Holy of Holies in our spirit and the New Jerusalem in the coming dispensation, neither of which can be seen by eyes. Nevertheless, we have the full conviction, this convincing evidence of these unseen things. Therefore, it is the evidence, the proof of things to come. The purpose of each lesson heard on this program is to come to that convincing evidence. We would like it the assurance, confidence, confirmation, reality, essence, and the supporting ground of the divine revelations. We encourage you to listen and follow along your Bible and ask yourself, what is the convincing evidence? We hope you will enjoy this way of understanding the normal Christian's walk with us. Now, let us begin with the program by opening our hearts to the Lord as we listen. Good evening. Welcome to our program on the air tonight. We are starting a new topic in this season of broadcasting. We are happy to be with you. My name is Paul Robusciano. With me tonight in the studio on the mixing board is Brother Tony Chang. If your Bible is handy, we ask you to open up and enjoy our program. We will come to today's topic, absoluteness of truth and the relationship between the body and its members. The absoluteness of truth. In doing God's work, there is one basic lesson among many that we must learn, which is to be absolute to the truth. No truth in the Bible is according to man. Today, people are not absolute towards truth because they subjectively relate it to themselves. If truth is associated with man, then he cannot speak truth which he has not personally experienced. Yet truth itself is absolute. It is not subject to man's experience. On one occasion, David had declared that all men are liars. When he said this, he had not thought to accept himself. To the contrary, before God he reckoned himself to be included in the truth that all men without exception speak falsehood, everyone with his neighbor, Psalms 12:2. God's servants should not look within themselves, for God's truth is pure and it transcends them and us. For this reason, we need to set ourselves aside. How often we bend the Word of God to suit our situation. Frequently we force God's truth to follow us. We connect truth to ourselves, therefore we insert ourselves into truth. Last year, two brothers came to me and asked whether what the responsible brothers had done in a certain matter was right. My answer to them was that because they were not the responsible brothers, they considered it wrong, but that if they themselves had been the responsible brothers, they would have reckoned it right. This underscores the fact of how men may affect the truth. Let us see that what we are has nothing to do with God's truth. If a truth falls under the influence of man, it no longer is truth. Unless truth is absolute in your life, you will neither know how to study God's Word nor how to really know God. We must not judge truth by people's relationship with us. If they are on good terms with us, we say their opinion or assumption is truth. If, though, they are not rightly related to us, we proclaim their assertions as false. As soon as truth is touched by human relationship, it turns into something else. Your way will not be straight if truth is not absolute in your life. Truth should never be swayed by the considerations of men. Not because you are my fellow student or countryman, therefore you are right. Many problems in the world and many diverse teachings are attributed to human reasoning. Truth itself never changes. What is meant by the absoluteness of truth? Paul's first letter to Timothy mentions the pillar of truth, 3:15. Why refer to it as the pillar of truth? Because a pillar is something immobile. It can neither be raised nor lowered. It is not like a chair that can be moved about. Unless we are pure in heart, truth will have no effect on us. For truth cannot be entrusted to those who follow their emotion. This is a real test. Men ought to stand on truth's side even if it be against themselves. Only then can they maintain the truth instead of supporting themselves. He whose self has never been dealt with will never know what truth is. For when he is wrong, he will lower the truth. And when he is right, he will raise the truth. He is like an elevator, with truth being lifted up or lowered according to his every whim. Only those who have dealings with themselves are able to maintain the truth. Thank the Lord, he is the elevator, and he lifts us up or down. The main reason for today's darkness lies in our forcing truth to follow us. If you take truth as sole standard and if you dare proclaim that whatever the Lord says is right, then a new light and new way will come to you. Otherwise, you are the only good Christian in the whole world. Everyone else must follow you, and even the truth must follow you. He who tries to be convenient to himself is not of much use in the Lord's hand. But if a person can say before the Lord, "This is truth and I am wrong," that person has not bent the light and light will lift him higher. Blessed are they who follow the truth. Hopeful are they who judge themselves. Those who fail to follow the truth but tend to pull it down to their standard shall forever be in darkness and light will never shine upon them. On the one hand, we cannot preach what we have not experienced. Yet on the other hand, we need to understand that truth is not subject to us. When we are afflicted and condemned by the truth, we receive light. And such is the basis of revelation, the secret of having revelation. From ancient to modern times, from east to west, whoever has seen the light does not bend God's word. If I am behind, I must pursue and follow the word of the Lord. I must confess that I have sinned. Then the way will become clearer. The more I walk, the more light I receive. Otherwise, it is all vanity, both in the studying and in the preaching of the truth. Human affection should never affect God's word. If a thing is right, we must do it. If it is wrong, we must not do it. Let us see that God's word is right and we are wrong. I personally may have some problem with you, but it has no effect upon truth. God's work suffers through human relationships. Truth is not absolute because it is influenced by men. If we sacrifice truth today, what will happen to the next generation? Or to people 100 years later? They will not be able to see the truth. To be absolute, we must pay a very big price. But in so doing, others will be blessed. I must determine to draw near to the pillar of truth. Indeed, I will not move the pillar 2 feet. Instead, I will move my chair 2 feet towards the pillar. I can move, but truth's pillar should never be moved. I can change, but the pillar cannot change. How many change truth because of human relationship, history, or sentiment? Today we ask for God's mercy that we may be taught a remedial lesson. We must come to see that what God's children receive is not an individual life but a corporate life. God looks upon us as constituting one body, whereas we notice only individual members. For example, here before us is a sheaf of wheat. We may only see grains of wheat, yet in actuality it is one sheaf. Again, a loaf of bread, according to our focus, is made up of many grains of wheat. Our focus is elsewhere than on the loaf. Let us see that in Christ ours is a corporate life. We should therefore not ask when individuals become the body. For the body is not formed by calculating and adding up the members. Instead, out of the body comes forth those many members. No, the real question to be asked is, when do we become individuals out of the body? Or, when is there individual life in the body? The Bible speaks of the church as the body of Christ. Accordingly, God emphasizes the body, but we tend to emphasize its members. In speaking of the church, 1 Corinthians 12:12 makes this observation, "The body is one, and hath many members." Here the body is first being mentioned, and then the members. With us, though, the order of our priorities is reversed. We usually commence with the members and then go to the body. But the biblical order shown here is that the body is mentioned before the members are. In other words, first there is the corporate life. And then, after returning home, there is the personal life. These two approaches indicate two different grounds. Difference in ground produces difference in consequence. In standing where I presently am, I may see a certain star. But if I should stand two steps farther away, I may no longer see that star. The ground we stand upon is therefore most important. Today we would stand on the ground of the body. The life we have received is body life. Accordingly, only after we go back home do we take up our personal walk. Let us realize that our local church life is corporate in nature. Today, however, we tend to see it as primarily personal in nature. Our personal experiences and even our conscience are all personal. But in the future we shall see the conscience of the church. Whenever we have an important decision to make, we should learn to touch the body and to have fellowship with the brethren who are spiritually ahead of us. Let us not assume that it is a difficult matter to seek out advice. In reality, to be asked for advice is maybe something equally as difficult. For no one likes to be put in the position of appearing to meddle in another's affairs. No one has so much interest in other people's lives. Things are complicated and responsibility is great. Nevertheless, if we wish to pursue the corporate way, we must have fellowship. What you eat and wear are matters belonging to the Adamic realm. Hence, they are personal in nature. But if you should exceed the personal boundary by spending all your earnings in gluttonous behavior, then you need to be dealt with corporately, for it has now become a body matter. Suppose, too, that a sister dresses beyond Christian modesty. Then she should be spoken to about it, since this has now become a matter of caring for the Lord's corporate testimony. These interventions cannot therefore be deemed as constituting busybodiness on the part of the church. Some people like to be heads apart from Christ. These are the true busybodies. No authority should be delegated to them. Authority is received from the head. Before our words have authority in them, we need to see the head, that is, to see that the Lord is backing us. We have no interest or intention to interfere with the affairs of other people. All who love to tamper with others' lives or love to be heads should step aside. Otherwise, those who seek for prominence will become the dictatorial ones. In the body of Christ, neither wantonness nor dictatorship is right. The spiritual ones, those who have weight before the Lord, should alone stand up and speak. Not that we like to speak, but that we have to speak as before God. Actually, those who naturally do not like to meddle in others' affairs or who have no lust to speak should be the ones to rise up and speak. Whereas those who are naturally inclined to meddle should be under restraint. What we require is the coordination of the body, not the coordination of the flesh. In our physical bodies, the feet are not as comely as the head. Accordingly, we wear shoes more than we wear hats. In the church, the stronger members of the body are able to supply more, and the weaker ones need to receive more. See 1 Corinthians 12:22-24. The body in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is a very brilliant chapter in the Bible. It reveals the relationship which exists between the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. Our becoming one body in Christ is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. What joins us together is the Holy Spirit, and what we receive inwardly from the Lord is also the Holy Spirit. Let me use an illustration here. In foreign countries, people use cement blocks in the building of their houses. On the outside, these blocks look like the bricks in China, but they are hollow on the inside. Now, when the construction workers build walls in other lands, they fill the blocks with cement and also pave them together on the outside with more cement. The nature of the blocks' exterior and that of their interior are therefore precisely the same. Even so is it with the body of Christ and its members. We, as the members of Christ's body, were baptized together into one body by one Spirit and were all made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 13. What is outside and what is inside are the same. And thus did we become one body with its many members. Hence, that which unites us is exactly the same as that which we receive from the Lord. Spiritual fellowship is based on the same principle as spiritual life. We can therefore say that the body of Christ is one because it has the same nature as its life. And its life is the life of the Holy Spirit, whose nature is one. The oneness of the body comes from the oneness of the Holy Spirit. Let us understand that members come out of the body. Though many are the members, the body is one. Verse 12. In short, the origin of the members is the body. It is the body which produces many members, and it is the Holy Spirit that joins them into one body. It can be likened to a wall that is made up of many bricks, and in turn its many bricks form the one wall. Oneness constitutes more than there being one mind. It signifies the possession of one nature. Having therefore drunk of the Holy Spirit and been baptized in the Holy Spirit, such constitutes the oneness of the saints. We as members come out of the body and, again, we return to the body. Looking backward, a person can see one body. Looking forward, he can likewise see one body. And because we as members are one, we can be coordinated. Due to this oneness, there is body consciousness. The movement of the Holy Spirit is in the body. The Holy Spirit is not just the power of individuals. He is even more so the power of the body that comprises those individuals. Body ministry is the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Before God, an individual is like a two-dimensional plane. The body, however, is like a three-dimensional cube. Today, the age of independent work is past. The gospel needs to be preached by the church as a body, but so must matters which come before it be dealt with by the church as a body. In the past, individuals may have worked effectively, but now all needs to be done in and through the body. As we touch the body, the far greater power of the Holy Spirit will be manifested. Many times matters cannot be solved by just one or two brothers. Many of God's people think the power of the Holy Spirit is given merely to individuals' brethren. They believe, can simply bring home as it were a power package of the Holy Spirit and gradually use it. But we ought to know that the power of the Holy Spirit resides in the body. We believers too frequently consider ourselves as members first, and only secondarily do we view ourselves as a body of members that came into being through baptism. The fact of the matter is that we begin as the body. Whether or not we like it, we each are members of the body. If we as believers stand on the ground of the individual, we shall lose the powerful corporate effect of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The body proceeds from oneness and returns to that oneness. How we need to readjust our understanding of truth here. Today, if all Christians were to stand on the ground of the body, everything could be resolved easily. But when they do not stand on this ground, they create many problems, problems which emanate from a spirit of individualism. In the body there is the corporate life. Whatever rebels against the body as well as against the head does not belong to this corporate life. Let us acknowledge where the riches of the Lord are to be found there in the body. For example, with the body comes God's light. As a matter of fact, the body is a storehouse of light. Therefore, light is fullest in the body. Yet so, too, is it with all the other riches. Hence, what one cannot obtain in himself can be secured in the body. As an individual member, each believer has his specific function. But that which one member lacks is found in the body's other members. Indeed, their functions become the possession of the individual members. Thus there is mutual help to be found in the body. The love of the body. Love in a fuller measure can be found in the body of Christ. In referring to it, Ephesians 4 mentions the building up of itself in love, verse 16. Only in the body can we know what love is in its fullest. We are told in Revelation that the church in Philadelphia had manifested itself in love rather than in doctrine. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it, verse 26. And Ephesians 5 speaks of the love in the body of Christ, for no man ever hated his own flesh, verse 29. You may see people beat up on others' bodies, but you rarely see them beating up on themselves. In the love of the body there can be the speaking of the truth, see Ephesians 4:15. But you cannot admonish a person who is outside the body. Only in the love of the body may you so persuade. Outside the body no frank talk in truthful terms is possible, yet in the love of the body such talk can take place. In the body alone is there real love. Many words in the Bible are hard to put into practice if there is not the proper setting for them. They can easily be obeyed or carried out, though, if there is the body of Christ. For example, the Bible says that we are all priests. But suppose you tell a lay member of a denomination that he is a priest. If he should accept this biblical truth of the universal priesthood of believers, then at the next communion service of his congregation he may wish to go forward to assist the pastor, saying, "You and I are both priests. We both, therefore, can officiate in the communion." Immediately, trouble will arise. For such a word has no way to be implemented in their denominational context or setting. Or take as another example, this: suppose a person talks about guidance but ignores body life. Confusion will quickly arise, for guidance is in the body just as love is in the body. No correct result will come outside the body context. Let us see and understand that love and authority are in the body of Christ to deal with the flesh. If we are truly living in the body, nothing will stumble us.
For more information, please contact us at www.thechurchintoledo.org. Thank you for listening, and please visit our web forum, local church message board, and online discussion site. Tune in again next week as we continue our Bible study and discussion of the topic, On the Convincing Evidence, a radio ministry of the Church in Toledo. If you enjoyed the program tonight, we will like to hear from you for questions, further discussion, or simply fellowship. Our line is now open at 419-843-5042 again. 419-843-5042. We meet as believers from house to house, day by day. As Christ is our life, church is our living. Thank you and see you soon.